It's very nice to see many here. We invite you to stay for prayer bands at the close of prayer meeting tonight, and for testimony, if you'd like, voluntary. I'm happy to see so many staying in different places in the church. You're most welcome to do this, and we pray you find a rich blessing as you worship together, pray together, and testify together. If you start with me in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, we're still on the subject of access to God, and a little different portion of it tonight. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. Your sins have separated you between you and your God. Pull with this Micah chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7. Micah 6, verses 6 and 7. Very interesting verses. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Our sins have separated us. How do we come back to him? And according to the verses in Micah 6, verses 6 and 7, how do we become pleasing in his sight after we've been sinners? How do we become pleasing in his sight? We've been studying access in the prayer meetings here the last few weeks. And the Bible tells us to come boldly into the throne of grace. The Lamb of God has taken away our sins. They've been laid on Christ. He's been punished for them. This gives us access, but does it make us acceptable and pleasing to God? One thing is to have access, another thing is to be pleasing. Isn't that right? You can come and still be displeasing. How do we become pleasing to God and acceptable to him? Christ takes the sins away that separate us from him, but how do we know that the Lord is pleased with us? How do we find his acceptability? This is very, very important. Suppose a man raped and killed a woman in this vicinity. He was caught, tried, and found guilty. But because of unusual circumstances, the judge pardoned him, put him on parole, so to speak, probation, and released him. Would you trust him? If you had several teenage girls in your family, would you hire him to work in your home? You see, we have some problems. A pardoned criminal, in your estimation, is a criminal still, right? If you put the man in prison for 10 years and then release him, would you hire him then? You say, well, he hasn't had an opportunity while in prison to commit crime again. He's been restricted and restrained. And by long performance, he must demonstrate that he is safe, trustworthy. Isn't that right? That's what society demands of people. So once a criminal, the brand remains, even though you've been pardoned. Right? Even though you've been pardoned, the brand is still there. Even though you've been punished and paid for your crime, as we call it nowadays, like Christ has paid for our crime, our sin, we're still sinners. Once you have sinned, the name of a sinner, of one who sinned, is a sinner. And if you've completely stopped sinning for a long period of time, and you're one of those elite group, and not a Pharisee, perhaps then nobody can call you a sinner. But if you haven't stopped, perhaps you're still a sinner like the criminal who once committed a crime. Right? So the question is, how does a sinner find pleasure in God's sight? How is God pleased with a sinner, the high, holy, pure one whom sin cannot touch? How do we become acceptable to one like that? I think it's a little bit more than that. And you have to hit the nail on the head. Don't miss it too many times. Now, if you go back to the old sanctuary system, you'll find out that in the sanctuary, God lived with men. Let them make me a sanctuary, I may dwell among them, according to Exodus. I want you to go back and look at this sanctuary in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 63. 1 Kings 8, 63, and get a view of it some of you haven't had. I talked about this here 2.5 years ago in this church, but I suppose many have forgotten about it now. No, many are not here. 1 Kings 8, verse 63. Remember now, this is God's house, and we're studying about how to be pleasing to God, how to be accepted by him, how to approach unto him. The sanctuary tells us this because there is a physical presence of God in the sanctuary. How did men approach him in those days? 1 Kings 8, verse 63, very unusual verse. It's the dedication of the temple, as you can recognize. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep were sacrificed.
Is that for all Israel?
I'm not concerned about that. If you read verse 65, you'll find out it consumed probably about 14 days. 14 days. I just think now. 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. That's quite a slaughterhouse. How'd you like to have been there? You ever been in a slaughterhouse? It's an experience. It's an experience. You ought to go see one sometime. Your dreams are not realistic. Your imagination is not sufficient until you see how they can slaughter animals that quickly. If you had averaged this out over 14 days, supposing that they did, and I do not know they did, you'd get about 15,000 bullocks a day and 8,000 or 9,000 sheep a day. Per day. We're told they had an enormous sewer system to carry away the blood. Just the blood. Not water. In my hometown, there's a large meatpacking plant, very sophisticated name for a slaughterhouse. As I recall, and my memory's not perfect, in a good day, they would slaughter about 1,500 cows or bulls a day and about 3,000 sheep with modern conveniences, modern equipment, production line methods. In Solomon's temple, 8,000 or 9,000 sheep a day and 1,500 bullocks in Solomon's temple with antiquated methods. How'd you like to come boldly before that throne? And the only way in, you know, is past that altar, the altar of sacrifice. There's no other way in. You ever smell a burning animal? The hide, the hair? You ever seen an animal, what it smells like when you open it up and expose the innards? You ever smell that? Delightful stench. You can't hardly believe what it's like to have opened up warm-blooded bodies and burning corpses of animals, and thousands of them in a day. And that was a glorious occasion. That was the dedication. I don't mean to degrade the Lord's house in your sight. The Bible teaches this. The Bible teaches this. In order to get inside of the court, you had to go by the burning of animal carcasses and the slaughter of animals. You had to. There was no other way. You couldn't get into the sanctuary itself, into the holy place, the most holy place, without going by this scenery that would greet your senses and cause you to do some thinking that you haven't done in the past. This was the access to God, the approach to Him. So when the Bible says, come boldly into the throne of grace, it means come by this. This is the avenue and this is the way. Come by this. This is what the Lord tells us to do. You can hear the shrieks and screams of animals, the wails of the dying, your nostrils will be offended, all these things. This was a beautiful place of death. Why all that death? As he said, it's for all of Israel. But you know, that many animals for all of Israel, it's quite a shock, isn't it? Quite a shock. There was only one reason for sacrifice, and that was a tiny little word, sin. Isn't that true? No other reason for sacrifice except sin. Isn't that right? Man's sins demanded sacrifice. The punishment for sin is death. There's no forgiveness except by death. Human beings in that temple system were constantly aware that death was the result of sin, and that all this terrible, obnoxious scenery that would greet you was because of our sins. The sins of other human beings and your own. Sin caused the whole thing, the death, the suffering, the anguish, the agony, all of this. Literally, your senses would want to run from that place. You just would never like to be greeted by such a scene as that. You'd want to run from it. When it says, come boldly into the throne of grace is in the sanctuary in heaven, right? Depicted and symbolized by the earthly sanctuary. All these sacrifices for men's sins. This is to remind us of how offensive sin really is. Now, how does that kind of a sinner become acceptable to the pure, holy, spotless Lamb of God, or God Himself the Father? How? more than that. More than that, you're guessing. You know, we're so prone to gloss over our sins, aren't we? And to think that they aren't so bad. But you couldn't come in the old sanctuary and think that. It'd be an impossibility. It doesn't matter how much you think about yourself, it'd be very difficult. Now remember that God lived in that place. This was his house. How could sinners come to God in a place like that? God chose that environment for his abode among sinners. Why would the pure Holy One live in a place like that? Does God like death? He says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Surely the God of life doesn't like death, does he? He doesn't like death. Does sacrifice make us pleasing to God? Isaiah 1 tells it how the Lord says, "There are stench in my nostrils. Away with your sacrifices." Even though he asked for them, he said, "Take them away. They're meaningless." So often. Sacrifice doesn't necessarily make us pleasing to God. There's a place for sacrifice. The answer to all of this situation, how does the sinner, with this stench of sin upon him as you come into the sanctuary, how does he become acceptable and pleasing to God? It's found in Exodus chapter 30, verses 7 and 8. And it's a subject we do not remind ourselves of too frequently. Exodus 30, verses 7 and 8. "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. When Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." There were two altars in the sanctuary. One of death and sacrifice with all this horrible flavor to greet your nostrils and your senses. The other was what the Bible calls a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. A place of fragrance and perfume. Between the death for sin and the purity of God was an altar of perpetual incense. So that God's nostrils never, never sensed the smell of death. Never. It was always veiled and always perfumed by the incense. For it was a sweet-smelling savor constantly, a perpetual, continual service that was carried on there. And there before the veil of the most holy place was this cloud of incense rising up day and night, literally, and especially the morning evening sacrifice. This separated the stench of sin and death from the purity of God. This made us smell sweet to him. There's a difference. Patriarchs and Prophets says that the perfume, the fragrance, that would go out for miles around. A distance, a great distance, all around the camp. You could smell this fragrance just wafting on the breeze. And so to cover up the wind blowing away the odors of dying animals was this beautiful fragrance coming out to change the whole thing and perfume the entire environment. This incense, as the Bible calls it. And so the altar of sacrifice was a place of death. The altar of incense is a place of sweetness. Covering all that death, all that we disapprove of, all the shocking odors, all the shock of sin and distastefulness and vileness of sin was taken away by it. We're told that God loved the incense offering. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 353, I read, "As the priest offered the morning evening sacrifice and with them the incense, we are told that often the brilliance of the Shekinah glory would increase to such an extreme intensity that the priest would be forced to withdraw from the holy place." In other words, that radiance would come over the top of the veil and come down in the holy place and drive the priest out as he offered the incense. It was so pleasing to God that the light would become more and more brilliant until it filled the whole sanctuary. And the priest would have to withdraw from there lest he die. It also served another purpose in Leviticus 16, verses 11 to 13, on the Day of Atonement. And it has a similar idea as that found back in Exodus 30. Leviticus 16, verses 11 to 13. "And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not." There was a portable censer. We understand by artist's concept, it had chains on it, put coals in the bottom of it, and had little ventilators in it. put a handful of incense on top of that as he came in the most holy place, and he'd wave it back and forth, we're told by the Jews, so a great big cloud of incense and fragrance came up and veiled him by a cloud from that tremendous brilliance of the Shekinah glory. So a sinner came into the presence of God and was made acceptable by the incense, that he die not. He otherwise had no access. There was no way in there. He came with blood in one hand and incense in the other, and he made it. And it was a fragrance to God, a sweet-smelling savor, the Bible calls it, because of this. This is how the high priest found access. This is how a sinful human being could come before God and find acceptability and be pleasing to God. Now, do you know what this means to you and to me? We are reconciled by the death of Jesus. That's the sacrifice, the blood. We find access because our sins are removed by the death of Christ. But we're still sinners. Like the man who once committed a crime is still turned a criminal. We are still prone to sin too often and find sin in our lives. How is a sinner acceptable and pleasing to God? Only by the incense. By the incense. Our sins are taken away in Jesus. But we are transformed, so to speak. We're made pleasing and acceptable to God by the incense. This takes away the bad, foul odor of my sinfulness, of my being a sinner. And I'm accepted because of this and not because of self. As Ephesians 1:6 says, we're made accepted in the beloved in Christ, and that's what we're talking about. So this talks about not only accessibility, but welcome, pleasing to God, acceptable to him, you see. More than accessibility, he makes you acceptable. How is this accomplished? How can sinners stand in the presence of a holy God? Would not our presence pollute that place? Not if we come with the incense. This is the fragrance that takes it all away. Now, so the incense is very, very important. How can the incense accomplish this for a sinner? How can it make you and me pleasing to God? What does it symbolize? Patriarchs and Prophets, page 353. It says it represents the merits and intercessions of Christ, his perfect righteousness. The merits and intercessions of Christ, his perfect righteousness. It's the sweetness of Jesus' obedience, which I carry as my very own into the most holy place, so to speak, as I come boldly before the throne of grace. I come and I'm made acceptable not because I'm so good, and not because I tried so hard or prayed so long, and not even because I'm such a believer. I come because I trust in the perfection of another, the merits of another, the intercessions of another, the righteousness of another. Through him I'm made pleasing to God. Accessibility by his sacrifice. Acceptability by his righteousness. And they're two different things. I'm pleasing to him even as a sinner because of his righteousness, which becomes mine if I accept it by faith. So this incense represents Christ standing there before the Father. And not saying, Father, listen to his prayer now because he's so good. But listen to his prayer because he believes in me and my righteousness and claims my righteousness as very own. Listen to him because of me, because of my goodness. Answer his prayer because of my righteousness, not because of his. Bless him because I asked for it, not because he asked for it. And so it's the fragrance of Christ's perfection offered to the Father by Jesus himself that makes you a sweet sinner. There is nothing else that will make you sweet except that. All your struggles, if you live to be 1,000, would never make you sweet to God except the righteousness of Christ. I don't care how many millenniums you serve in the mission field, and I'm exaggerating. I don't care how much you give. I don't care how many souls you win. I don't care what your testimony is. None of it makes you sweet to God except the righteousness of Christ. None of it. And every one of us may have that righteousness. It's a gift. It's offered to us. It's on your behalf and my behalf. We're acceptable because of the incense, and the incense is his perfection, his righteousness, his intercession. There is no other way to be pleasing to God. And somehow many will have to change their prayers. Because too long we've been telling God we ought to be pleasing to him because of some other things other than the righteousness of Christ in us. We must go back and trust only in this and nothing else, and then we'll find that it's not our goodness but Christ's goodness that makes us acceptable. This incense is discussed in the Bible in many ways, many places. Luke chapter 1, verses 8 to 13. And these are familiar once you begin to read them, but sometimes you forget that incense was involved. Luke 1, verses 8 to 13. This is the experience of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, verses 8 to 13. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, so it was a time of prayer. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And you know the story that takes place there, how the angel brings to him about his wife going to have a son by the name of John the Baptist. It was the time of prayer when the priest would offer incense, and we're told this is one of the most exalted privileges a priest had. And often only once in the lifetime of a priest would he be given that privilege, where he would make a tour of duty offering the incense. This was his tour now for Zechariah. And you know how the angel spoke to him when the incense was offered. It was a time of prayer, people praying outside. Now he offered the incense in the holy place. Then an angel spoke from heaven with the glorious news. Incense was the prayer, and the prayer was answered, and he was blessed. Another text in the Bible, Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4, refers to our day. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. Another angel came, as the one to John the Baptist, his father rather, and stood at the altar having a golden censer. Notice that? He has this golden censer, the portable one, evidently. There was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So there's that altar. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. It goes on to tell how they're blessed. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire and so on. Another thing takes place. So much incense to offer the prayers of all saints that we might be blessed of God. In other words, this incense makes our prayers pleasing to God, acceptable, and you coming through this process are blessed by it and by Him as a result. Now, this is not an automatic thing. You can say, I'm so thankful that Jesus is my righteousness, and kneel down in prayer and never even mention it. This doesn't make it work. You must consciously come, aware that you are a sinner, unacceptable, not pleasing. And especially when you come asking God to forgive you, then we come tainted with sin. So that foul odor comes wafting in before God of man's sins. How are you going to keep from being a stench in his nostrils? Only by the fragrance of Christ's righteousness. Lord, I'm not pleasing, I'm not acceptable, but accept me because of the righteousness of Christ. Perfume my offering with his fragrance, with his perfection. I'm so imperfect, he's so perfect. Lord, accept me because of him, not because of me. We must hide in Jesus, as the song says, right? Covered with his life, as another song says. Let's go back and see what those things mean and have them as our very own. Now, in Adventist Commentary, Volume 6, page 1078, there's a comment on this. Christ is the connecting link between God and man. He has promised his personal intercession by employing his name. He places the whole virtue of his righteousness on the side of the suppliant. Are you listening? He places the whole virtue of his righteousness on the side of the suppliant. You are supplicating heaven. He places the whole virtue of his righteousness on your side. The whole thing on your side. All of it. That's what it says. He places the whole virtue of his righteousness on the side of the suppliant. Christ pleads for man, and man in need of a divine help pleads for himself in the presence of God, using the power of the influence of the one who gave his life for the world. What do we use now? Using the power of the influence of the one who gave his life for the world. His influence on my behalf, I use. I have no influence. He has it all. Using the power of influence, his influence on my behalf. As we acknowledge before God our appreciation of Christ's merits, as we acknowledge verbally, as we acknowledge our appreciation before God, our appreciation of Christ's merits, fragrance is given to our intercessions. Have you ever told the Father when you pray how much you appreciate the perfection of Christ? How happy you are about his merits and his sinless life? You ever told him that? Have you ever spent 15 minutes telling him about it? Or 20? Try to spend 2 minutes someday and see how quickly you run out and can't think of another thing to say. I'm talking about experience. I've tried it. And you start out and you don't know how to do it. You just grope around for thoughts and nothing comes. And the four Gospels are filled with the perfection of Christ and his merits. But you will stumble and scratch and scrape trying to find some merits to talk about and to be grateful for. How much perfume is added to your prayers then? Did you listen to the last part there? It says, as we acknowledge before God our appreciation of Christ's merits, fragrance is given to our intercessions. If you pardon the expression, I wonder how many stinking prayers have gone up to heaven and remained that way. Why? No fragrance. We didn't do a thing to praise God for the merits of Jesus. No perfume. No fragrance. Just a bad odor. And we thought the prayer ought to be offered. And we're disappointed that it wasn't. As though we had acceptability in and of ourselves. As though we had a right in our sinful condition to come before the Holy One. And we're pleasing because of a sacrifice. To the sacrifice must be offered the incense. Or surely it's not very pleasant to you nor to God. Always must be offered the incense. It was the perfection of Jesus that made the sacrifice such a blessing and so acceptable to the Father. And we'll study more about this next week, or 2 weeks from now. We must come with praise on our lips for the beauty of Jesus, for the holiness of Christ, for that perfect, spotless life. Under temptation, open not his mouth. We must learn to appreciate the character of Jesus. We must express this to the Father. And you say, why? Why? Have you ever told a father about what a nice boy he had? How does a father feel when you tell him what a nice son he has? Now, when a father gives his son away on your behalf, entirely for you, the only son he has, and he gives that son away so he doesn't have a son again, and you never tell him how happy you are for that son, he wonders why he should have given a son to you. No appreciation. Is that right? None. Do we really appreciate Jesus? Do we ever tell the Father about it? Of how precious he is to us and how much we appreciate in his humanity the perfection that he lived in our behalf? Do we ever tell the Father about it? This lends fragrance to our prayers. Fragrance. And this vile sinner confessing his sins is made sweet to God's eyes and his nostrils by that beauty of Christ that just shrouds that life with the holiness and fragrance of Christ. This is how we're made pleasing. This is how we're made acceptable. This is what it means to pray in Jesus' name, by the way. It means exactly that. To add that little phrase on the end of our prayer and never mean this is to miss the point. I am pleasing and acceptable because of Jesus. In Jesus' name. There is no other way. And to omit in Jesus' name, and this thought, is to say, Lord, you can't accept my prayer because it's too foul. And to presume that's accepted because you leave it out is the grossest of presumptions, let me tell you. It's the grossest thing you can do. And if you haven't learned this, it's time you do learn it, because it's an ignorance about man's status and man's vileness. And it's an ignorance about the way of salvation, too. And too many prayers are offered nowadays that totally omit coming in Jesus' name. We must remember this very, very carefully. This is what it means to offer the sacrifice of praise, a phrase used there in Hebrews 13, verse 15. The sacrifice of praise is to praise the Father for the merits of Christ, for his perfect intercession, his perfect life, and so on and so forth. It's so easy for me to forget that I'm a sinner. It's so easy for us to forget that we're sinners, or to give up hope because we are sinners, and forget that through the sacrifice, the blood, and the sweet life of Christ, men are made pleasing to God and have accessibility as well, both acceptable and accessible. In Selected Message Book 1, page 344, is a quotation we'll have to read many times. It's a great blessing. 344, First Selected Messages. The religious services, the prayers, the praise, the penitent confession of sin, ascend from true believers as incense to the heavenly sanctuary. Now, what are they? religious services like this, the prayers, the praise, the penitent confession of sin, ascended from true believers as incense to the heavenly sanctuary. But passing through the corrupt channels of humanity, passing through the corrupt channels of humanity, that's you and me, they are so defiled that unless purified by blood, they can never be of value with God. They ascend like incense before him, but going through the corrupt channels of humanity, you and me, they are so defiled that unless purified by blood, they can never be of value with God. That means when I pray, my prayers are contaminated. The most righteous prayer I could ever pray, the most sincere prayer, is contaminated because I'm a sinner. Yours are too. And they can never be acceptable or value of God unless they're purified by blood. Jesus' blood. It goes on and explains about this. They ascend not in spotless purity. Now what are they? Religious services, prayers, praise, penitent confession of sin. They ascend not in spotless purity. And unless the intercessor, who is at God's right hand, presents and purifies all by his righteousness, it is not acceptable to God. Unless the intercessor, who's at God's right hand, presents and purifies all by his righteousness, that incense, you see, it is not acceptable to God. We have presumed too many years and too many times that our prayers are acceptable just like they are. And that is not true. Jesus, who is the perfect one, must intercede and purify by his blood and his righteousness, or they're not of value with God. All incense from earthly tabernacles, meaning our prayers, our religious services, all incense from earthly tabernacles must be moist with the cleansing drops of the blood of Christ. Moist. And all that it means. He holds before the Father the censer of his own merits, in which there is no taint of earthly corruption. He gathers into this censer the prayers, the praise, and the confessions of his people. And with these he puts his own spotless righteousness. Then perfumed with the merits of Christ's right propitiation, the incense comes up before God, holy and entirely acceptable. Takes our prayers, you see, our confessions. With these he puts his own spotless righteousness. Then perfumed with the merits of Christ's propitiation, the incense comes up before God, holy and entirely acceptable. Then gracious answers are returned. Then they are returned. How many of us know how to pray? How many of us know how to obtain forgiveness for sin? How many of us know how to confess in this fashion? How many of us know how to come to church in this fashion? You understand? Only then will gracious answers be returned. Everything must be perfumed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus and his perfect righteousness. He is the spotless one. He's the fragrant one. He's the lily of the valley. The Bible doesn't say, I am. It never says, I'm the lily of the valley, or you are. He is the lily of the valley and the sweet one, you see. Is that right? He's the fairest of 10,000. All these are Bible texts, are they not? He is the desire of all ages. He is the perfume in the nostrils of the Father. He's the fragrant one. Only by him and through him and his righteousness do I become a sweet sinner, so to speak, and acceptable and pleasing to the Father. There's no other way. When we begin to pray this way, praising God for the merits and perfection of Jesus, then gracious answers. Then our minds thinking and comprehending and meditating as we offer up our prayers and say, add the fragrance of Christ and his righteousness. Perfume it all by Jesus. Cover it with his life, whiter than snow, you see. Fix it up. Lord, present my prayers before the Father in your righteousness, not in mine, for I have none. Mine are all filthy rags. And he doesn't like filthy rags. Not the pure one. Lord, accept this and make it acceptable by your righteousness. Again, it's our unbelief in God's provisions for us that causes our difficulties. God has done everything to make heaven accessible and to make sinners acceptable and pleasing. It's our unbelief in God's goodness and provisions to us that prevent us from having this wonderful experience. It's always unbelief. It's not lack of provisions. It's not lack of a way. It's always unbelief. God has made the way through Jesus. We ought to praise him for it. Now, when the world and the church is literally dying, and this crisis hour, the only remedy, our only hope, is in that incense. There's an illustration in the Bible that's very graphic in Numbers 16, verses 44 to 48. And this was a crisis in Israel when this took place. Numbers 16, 44 to 48. And I wish you'd apply it to our times where it's so meaningful today. We are in an hour just like this. 44 to 48, Numbers 16. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. Not will begin, it has begun. Are you listening carefully? The congregation of the church of Israel. He said, Take incense, Aaron, the priest, put on fire, put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. There's wrath gone off the Lord. The plague has begun. People are already dying because of their sins and because of the wrath of God. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran. Do you hear? He ran, the Bible says. If he didn't go quickly, more would die. Every second lost, someone would be dying. He took the sin as Moses commanded, and he ran in the midst of the congregation, right in the middle of them all, you see. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed or stopped. There never was a missionary appeal like this, friends. Never. The plague had already started. If you read volume 9 of the testimonies, the winds of strife are already being let loose in the disasters we see in our days. She wrote it 70-some years ago. 70-some years ago. It's already begun. Just a forerunner of the plagues. Aaron took the censer, and Moses said, Go quickly. And he ran into the very midst of the congregation to offer incense. And with that perfect righteousness of Christ ascending up in that rebellious crowd, he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague stopped. Friends, we have some things to learn. God has called Seventh-day Adventists to spare the world, to save them from death, everlasting death. There is no way we can ever carry the three angels' messages to all the world except with the righteousness of Jesus. And we must run. If Aaron had to run in those days, friends, we need to fly in Concorde jets. As fast as humans can carry us. We need to fly on the wings of TV and radio and get out there and get in the midst of the people or the plague will not be stayed. How can we continue talking about the platitudes and arguments about doctrines and all kinds of things? How can we continue trying to get prestige for ourselves and overcome our inferiority complexes? How can we say, I can't talk? How can we say when I get my degree? How can we say this when people are dying, is what the Bible says? Aaron had no time except to run. Just to run. Friends, some of them that are dying are your own spouses and your own children. Our children. If you don't think so, sit where I sit and talk to them. They're as good as lost right now, many of them. It's going to require a tremendous miracle to save many of our children. A miracle that most of us have never seen even. And we're hoping that things will change. They are not going to change as long as people sit around and twiddle their thumbs. They're not going to change. We must become believers, users of the incense of Christ. We must believe with all our hearts until he perfumes our own lives. And we know that we have no goodness of ourselves, it's all found in Christ. We must learn what it's like to praise him because of his goodness and his righteousness. We must employ his holy name meaningfully. We must rely on Christ and look to him and look to his righteousness, not to our own. We must trust him every day for his merits, not ours. We learn how to walk with Jesus. We can run with a censer of his righteousness into the midst of the world. And thousands will be saved because we have brought Christ with us and the fragrance of his life. In closing, I want to read a quotation from Patriarchs and Prophets 3:5-3. Patriarchs and Prophets 3:5-3. The incense ascending with the prayers of Israel represents the merits and intercessions of Christ, his perfect righteousness, which through faith is imputed to his people, and which can alone make the worship of sinful beings acceptable to God. The incense, which alone can make the worship of sinful beings acceptable to God. By blood and by incense, God was to be approached. Many, many thousands of people have tried to find out how to be pleasing to God and have given up on discouragement. Many an Adventist has found out he's not pleasing to God, and therefore he's given up and said, I can't make it. There's no hope for me. Where are the people who can preach the good news that we're acceptable through the incense and righteousness of Jesus? Where are the people that believe this, that can hold up hope for sinful children, backslidden adults, and say, your acceptability is not in yourself. We are made acceptable in the Beloved. When we teach people to look to Jesus as their ticket to heaven, so to speak, and whom the Father has said, I am well pleased, hear ye him. When we discover and preach that Christ is the one who makes us pleasing, his righteousness, not our own. Friends, the world is dying in a plague, while God is waiting on Seventh-day Adventists to discover this truth and take it to the world. The Lord is looking for people who will run for him and swing in the censer of the fragrance of Jesus. Say, here, this will make you acceptable. Trust him in his righteousness. And then we'll find hope and praise you that you brought them the righteousness of Christ. Shall we stand for prayer? Loving Father in heaven, we live in treacherous times. We feel the danger of our own soul so many, many times. So many become discouraged and hopeless. And as we look to ourselves, we find there's nothing to commend us to thee. Lord, how desperately these days we need to discover and find out how men, sinners, can be made acceptable and pleasing to a holy God. We're so thankful for Jesus. Under all intimidation, temptation, still in a sweet voice, a soft answer turning away wrath, praying for his persecutors, Father, forgive them, they know what they do. And through that whole life, even in his childhood, constantly harassed, he lived that life of perfect grace, sweetness, kindness, compassion. Lord, we know we're not like you. We need to be so desperately. May we look to Jesus every moment, every hour, as our righteous, as our hope. We praise thee for him. Accept us in the Beloved. And may we know that we're pleasing in thy sight, not because we're so good, but because of precious Jesus, the righteous one. We ask it in his holy name. Amen.